Now I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles.
2 Chronicles chapter 7. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're only going to read one verse, verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and we'll hear their land. Father, we thank you for your word and the great promises we find in it. Father, now as we spend just a few moments in your word today, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And Father, may we make decisions in our lives that will glorify you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. With our missions revival next week, I thought it'd be good to talk a little bit about revival today. Now, what we have resembles, starting next week, resembles a missions conference, and yet it's a revival. Usually when I have speakers in, they'll ask for a theme, and I just tell them we're having a revival with missions as its theme, because that, I believe, is a part of revival in the lives of a Christian individually, but also of a church. This morning, I'd like to look at five things that are necessary to have a revival in your life. And if you have a revival in your life, as others in our church have it, then we'll have revival in our church, and that's the only way it'll happen. And so we need to each individually make decisions that glorify God so that we as a whole, as a church, can make those decisions, and then God will be glorified and God will send the revival. But before we get into those five things that are necessary for revival, what is revival? We talk about it a lot. We use that word, and we kind of have this idea of what it might be. But revival is just simply this. It's the restoration of the excitement of the Christian life. The restoration of the excitement of the Christian life. Now, I've said it numerous times that there's one thing that is the primary culprit for killing churches, and that is complacency. Complacency. When we get in the Christian life to where everything becomes routine and we just go through the motions, and what happens is we fall away from God. We lose that love, that excitement, that enthusiasm. We lose the realization that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that I was a sinner headed for hell, except God intervened on my behalf. And we forget how exciting that is, and we forget how much that means to us. And we grow complacent with our Christianity and with the Word of God and with church attendance and with everything else in our lives. We just become humdrum about it. And so we have periodically, we do it twice here a year, we have a revival to call us back to that moment when we received Christ as our Savior, to call us back to the foot of the cross, to look on the Savior lifted between heaven and earth, bleeding and dying on our behalf. To cause us to remember once again that we could not save ourselves no matter how good we were, because all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so God sent His Son, because God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. And so He died in our place, because the wages of sin is death, and we all owed that death penalty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, because God sent His Son to pay that penalty, the price has been paid, and now we're extended a gift, the gift of eternal life, which is through His Son, Christ Jesus. And all we have to do is receive it. But so often we lose sight of the fact that God did all of that for us. And we lose sight of how much at first we appreciated that, because when we were newly saved, we realized just what it took for God to save us, and we realize how God rescued us from the fires of hell. But the further we get from that moment, the further we get from those thoughts being fresh in our minds. And we lose the excitement, we lose the enthusiasm. See, that should never go away, should it? We should all be excited. We should be just as excited and enthusiastic about being a Christian today as the day you got saved. But things get in the way. Life happens. And we drift away. God hasn't moved. But so often we do. You know, there's nothing wrong. And let me say this with a question. When is the last time you got excited in the preaching of the Word of God and that you just had to say amen? Now, I know we don't have a lot of them here in our church service. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, I think it's healthy. But I know that we're not all outspoken, and sometimes we're more introverted, and that amen stays in our head. But when's the last time you even had that happen? How excited are you about the things of God and what God has done for you? You see, that's revival, and that's why we take the time and go through the expense of having a revival twice a year to bring back that excitement. And we can't do anything for you. It all has to be just simply you. And here's the five things you need to do in order to have revival in your life. What we see here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is that confession of sin is necessary if you want to have revival. Confession of sin. We go through so often through our Christian lives without confessing our sin. So often we go day after day after day without taking a moment and saying, God, I've sinned, forgive me of those sins, because we forget that we sin on a continuous basis even after we're saved. We don't lose our salvation because that's secure in Christ. But we lose our fellowship with God, and the longer we go between times that we confess our sin and seek that forgiveness, the further we drift from God and the less we have a zeal for the things of God. The enthusiasm, the longer we go, the enthusiasm dies greater and greater. We need to confess sin and get it under the blood of Christ, because He died for all our sin, the sin before salvation and the sin after salvation. He died for it all. The blood is sufficient that He shed on the cross of Calvary to bring forgiveness for even all those sins after salvation. But just like the gift, if you don't apply it, it's not automatic and it won't happen. And you'll have this wedge of sin, this ever-growing wedge of sin between you and God, and that joy and that excitement and that enthusiasm will go away if you're not continuous in confessing your sin. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. So the first thing that's necessary in order to have revival is a confession of sin. In Romans chapter 12, and I know I talked about these two verses last week, but we did that under a different topic and looked at them for a different purpose. So we want to look at them again. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. We find the second thing necessary if you're going to have a revival in your life. And I would hope you'd want to have a revival. I would hope you'd want to have that excitement and that zeal for God that you had when you first got saved. I would hope that you would be excited so much that you'd want to tell people what happened in your life when God saved you, so that they can have the same thing in their lives. There's nothing worse than a church that's dead. A church is dead because everybody has lost their excitement and their enthusiasm and their zeal for the Savior and gratitude for what He did for them in saving their souls. We must never forget that. We must always be confronted with that. And we must praise God because of what He did on our behalf and for us. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, we see the second thing that's necessary. The first is confession of sin. Here we see commitment to God. In verse number 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Today we live in a society where no one wants to make any commitments. We want to be free to change our mind and our plans at the last second. Nobody wants to take a Sunday school class because that means you need to be in Sunday school week after week on a consistent basis. And if you're not here on Sunday night and most time on Wednesday, we'd rather you don't teach Sunday school, because we don't want your Sunday school kids coming on Wednesday night and say, where's the Sunday school teacher? You need to be faithful to church before you take a position like that, because it's all about commitment. And if you don't have a commitment to God that you can't even be in church when the doors are open, don't think about making any other kind of commitment to teach a Sunday school class. You see, it's first things first. You see, a baby learns to crawl before they learn to walk. And they learn to walk usually before they learn to run. And that's the way it is in our Christian lives. But we can't be afraid to make a commitment to God. Aren't you glad He made a commitment to you? He made the commitment before the world was formed and spoken into existence. He made the commitment that He would send His Son to die for your sin. And then 4,000 years later, He kept good on His promise. He kept that commitment that He made so long ago, and He sent His Son through the Virgin Mary when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and the baby was conceived in her womb, and Jesus Christ moved from heaven into the body of that baby conceived in the womb. You see, God kept His commitment, and you know, He doesn't break His commitments. Just read the history of Israel. And that gives us great hope because He made another commitment to you and to me beyond salvation. He made the commitment that He'd answer your prayer. Aren't you glad God answers prayer today? I am. Praise the Lord for that. We all stand in need in different areas, and I'm glad that we can go to God in prayer and that God from heaven will answer. God makes commitments to you. He made a commitment to take care of you and watch over you. I'm glad He does that. I'm glad that God made the promise that He's with us always. Because I know wherever I go, I'm not alone, but God is there with me. I'm glad that God made a commitment that one day He's returning. He tells us that in John chapter 14. He talks about the mansion. He said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will surely come again and receive you unto myself." You see, God made a commitment, and so we keep our eyes heavenward, expecting at any moment that the Lord will come back in the clouds and we'll hear the trumpet sound. We'll hear the Christ calling us, "Come up hither," and we'll all rise. We'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. What an exciting day that is. You see, these commitments that God has made to you ought to stir some things up in your soul and in your spirit, and it ought to create a little excitement, a little enthusiasm, and a little zeal for the things of God. If these things don't stir you, and if you aren't saying amen, at least on the inside, you need revival. Because these are exciting things. The world doesn't understand any of this because these things don't have any, or they don't grasp in any way. They can't conceive of any of this. To them, everything is chance and day by day. But we know we're in the center of God's will and the center of God's purpose, and our Father holds our hand and helps us through life. Not because we need a crutch and because we're weak, but because we have a Father who loves us just that much. If you're ever going to have revival, you've got to be willing to make that commitment to God. Because revival will require a change in some areas of our lives. And the Holy Spirit will help us identify what areas that they are that need changing. And then it's up to us to make the commitment, "God, I will do my best, aided by Your grace, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, to make those changes in my life." It's a commitment to God. If you want to have revival, it begins with a confession of sin. From there, we've got to make a commitment to God. Be that living sacrifice. And not just a living sacrifice, but a living sacrifice that's holy. And a living sacrifice that's acceptable to God. In the next verse, we have the third thing that's necessary for revival. I could have gone to a lot of verses, but I thought this will be easier just to go here. This is the verse we focused on last week in verse number 2 of Romans chapter 12. Where He tells us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The third thing that's necessary for revival is consecration of life. Consecration of life. Now, verse number 1 addressed it in that word holy. Consecration of life just means that we're going to live consecrated to God. We're going to live for His purpose. We're going to find out what His will is for our lives, and we're going to do that will for God's life. Now, we want the specifics of what God wants us to do, but you know, He gave us that right here in the book. And they're those same old things that I preach week in and week out, and we get tired of hearing it. Things such as church attendance, things such as prayer, things such as reading your Bible, things such as telling others about Jesus or sharing the gospel. These are the things we're supposed to do, to be honest with everybody, not tell a lie. We can go through the whole Ten Commandments. That's what God's will is for your life. And if you want to know specific, where does He want me to work and who does He want me to marry and does He want me to have children? If He does, how many? Those things come after we've already gotten the general will down. It's not complicated, but That doesn't mean it's easy. You see, God calls us to live a consecrated life. Last week we talked about it with being light. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning, so I don't really want to belabor the point. But you see, we're to be holy. Why are we to be holy? The Bible tells us, because God is holy. And we're supposed to show the world what God is like. Did you know you might be the only God that people ever see? Now, we never become gods, and please don't misunderstand me. But their conception of who God is may only come from your life. You may be the only one who has a godly influence in their life. The only one who stands as an ambassador for the Father in heaven to that individual for their whole life. You may be the only chance they have of ever getting to heaven. And if you're living a sinful, wicked life and they know that, if you're living a double standard saying one thing but doing another, they're going to pick up on those things and you're going to be a poor ambassador and those individuals will probably rot in hell for all eternity. And it's not their fault. It's because we didn't take the time to consecrate our lives and have revival in our lives and show them God's love and show them God's holiness and show them God's mercy and compassion and salvation. That's our responsibility. He says, don't be conformed to the world. Let your mind be renewed. He says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Find out what it is and live it. That's consecration. Dedicated to God on God's behalf. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's some things that are necessary if you're going to ever have revival. The first place to start is confessing our sins. The second thing we need to do is make a commitment to God. The third thing we need to do is live a consecrated life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is perhaps one of the most difficult ones of the five. Now, it shouldn't be. We would think this would be easy, but it's not. Look at verse number 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, these are those that preach that if you're going to live godly, you're going to be rich. Now, that sounds like a message we hear an awful lot today. In fact, we've got a name coined for that type of a religion, the health and wealth gospel. There's a lot of that going on. In fact, probably 70 to 80% of what you see on Christian television is the health and wealth or prosperity gospel. That if you're right with God, you will be rich and you will be healthy. If you're sick, you've got sin in your life that you need to confess. That's all there is to it. And if you just confess your sin, then you'll be healthy. If you'll just confess your sin, you'll be wealthy. If you're lacking financially, then you're not right with God. That's what they preach. And that's absolute foolishness. It has absolutely no bearing in the Word of God. What does the Bible say about Jesus and his wealth? The Bible says he had not a place to lay his head. Well, that's about as poor as you get. And so that has no bearing on our godliness. But you see, there's those that preach that today. And what does God advise us? From such withdraw thyself. Don't have anything to do with them. If you're listening to a health and wealth or prosperity gospel preacher, you just turn them right off. That's what the Word of God tells you. We're talking about contentment of heart, which we'll find in the next verse, but that also goes along with consecration. Being willing to turn off people that are eloquent, that you enjoy listening to, because they preach and teach the wrong things. We need to separate from that. That's what God's teaching us there in verse 5. But look in verse number 6, because we're talking about gain, being godliness. But God tells us what true godliness is and what great gain really is. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't go the other way around. They put the cart before the horse. And they redefine gain as financial prosperity. And God says that He'll supply all our need through His riches in Christ Jesus. So we're wealthy. He tells us that our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we know that He owns the hills those cattle stand on. And He owns all the gold in those hills. So we ought never be discouraged or have any issues with that. We're not to live our lives to make another buck, to earn another dollar. That's not what we're supposed to be about. You see, what we ought to be concerned with is godliness and being content with that, with whatever it is that God gives us, because He promised us in Matthew chapter 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not seeking another dollar, not seeking prosperity, not seeking wealth, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about our daily needs, the needs we have as human beings. God says, I'll supply them. As long as you're seeking my face, as long as you're seeking my kingdom, as long as you're living a godly life. And we need to be content with how God has supplied in our lives. For some of us, God has supplied very abundantly. Praise God for that. For others of us, God has supplied quite meagerly. But nevertheless, He's still supplied. And we ought to be content with that. What is contentment? Think about that for just a minute. What is God telling us is great gain? Contentment. What is it? It's just simply being satisfied. Not needing anything else. Now, Abby and I, Amy's my daughter, Abigail, most of you know her. We kind of have this thing going because she knows I just love Jaguars. And I got two pictures yesterday of Jaguars. When she's driving around Chicago and she sees one, she'll snap a picture on her phone. She'll text it to me. Saw another one. Yesterday I just said, did I ever say I would really like to have one? Of course I did, about a million times. Then she sent me another one a little bit later in the day. They drove by a car lot right by their house. And there was one there. And so she took a picture and sent it to me. So I texted her back on that one. Because when Philip goes to Japan, he's going to leave his truck with us. So I told her that I can just trade Philip's truck in on it. It'll be 3 years before he knows it. Not a problem for me. Until Phil gets home, then it'll be a problem. But I figured I can just leave him the Jag and the will. That'll appease him. But really, contentment. Now, I've got a Jag. It's got some issues. It's old, just like any old car would. And I'm happy with that. I'm content. I'm satisfied. And that's the way we're supposed to be in our Christian life. Whether God gives us abundance or whether He doesn't give us abundance. Whether He gives us nice or He doesn't give us nice. None of that's the issue in our lives. Because we trust the Father in heaven that loves us and that gave us His Son to die on the cross for our sin. And that's enough. And that's enough. You see, this life, how long will it last? You know, what is the average lifespan? Many of you have already outlived it by quite a bit. God's been good. God's been gracious and merciful. But you know, we're really not here that long. We really aren't. When you add it up in the scope of eternity, let's just take a number because we can't grasp the concept of eternity. Let's take a number. Let's just say, and let's not go too big. Let's go 1,000 years. We can understand 1,000 years. What is, let's just take 100. Let's just say we live to be quite old and we make it to 100 in this life. What is that to 1,000 years? Not much. Not much. That's 10%. All right? Let's say you take it you live to 100. That'd be 10 years of your life and that's it. So what does it really matter if we live in a cottage here below, as the old song says, because we've got a mansion up over the hilltop, right? We've got streets of gold to walk on. We've got everything the heart could desire waiting for us. So why be so concerned about it today? The problem and the mistake that most Christians make is they're so busy trying to grab and accumulate in this life that they're failing to accumulate anything in the next. God tells a story about a rich farmer. Well, maybe I shouldn't use the word rich, but I can certainly use the word successful. That tore all his barns down because he had such a successful harvest. And he built bigger ones and said, this is it. I can now retire. I'll take it easy the rest of my life. And God doesn't upbraid him for being successful and hardworking. and needing to build bigger barns. There was no issue with that. The issue God had with them is in all of his getting, he never once sought God. He never once sent anything on ahead. You see, we're so busy getting that because we're not content that we sacrifice godliness in our lives. If we're going to have revival, we've got to learn to be content with the things we have in the world and seek after godliness first and foremost. All right, we're looking at five things that are necessary to bring revival, that'll bring us that or restore to us the excitement and enthusiasm and zeal of the Christian life. The first is confession of sin. The second is commitment to God. The third, consecration of life. The fourth, contentment of heart. Turn back to John chapter 4, if you would. John chapter 4. We'll have our fifth thing from John chapter 4. Our fifth need, if you want to have revival. John chapter 4, verse 35. We don't have time to get into what's going on in chapter 4 of John, but what a great, great account of a day in the life of Christ this is. But look at verse 35. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now he's talking about the grains in the ground, in the fields that were ready to be harvested. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Now he's talking spiritually, and he's talking about the harvest of souls. What he's telling his disciples, he says, you've got to wait 4 months for the physical harvest, but right now, every day, there's a harvest of souls because the harvest is white already. The fifth thing we need if we're ever going to have a revival is a concern for souls. It's so easy to miss this. Notice what he says in this verse. He says, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up your eyes and look. That's what very few Christians will do, is lift up their eyes and look. They assume everybody's okay, or they just don't care if anybody's okay, but they don't look. They don't look on the souls of those people that God brings them in contact with to be salt and light in this world, to be that ambassador for Christ. They just don't look because they don't care. If you're ever going to have revival, you're going to have a burden for souls because you're going to be like God, and God is concerned enough that he sent his son to die for those souls. And if you could care less, then you are ungodly and you need revival in your life. If you have never shared the gospel, or if you've never shared a gospel tract, shame on you. You've never yet gotten to the point where you're obedient to the general will of God. God says you are an ambassador. Are you an ambassador that's relaying the message that's been entrusted to you? Are you an ambassador that keeps his lips sealed and fails to share the gospel message? If you all fall in that second category, then you need revival. Because with revival comes a concern for souls, and it's necessary, and there is no revival, no true revival. There's only excitement and enthusiasm. That's all there is, and it's not heaven-sent revival unless it comes with a concern for souls. Now, we're not going to back up to 2 Chronicles, but oftentimes used in regards to revival for good reason. But you notice in that verse, if you remember, God is only addressing the people called by his name. You see, revival is not for the lost. Revival is not a soul-winning meeting. Revival is for you and for me that know Christ as your Savior. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would encourage you to, during the invitation, come up and get my attention and tell me, preacher, I need to know I'm on my way to heaven because I'm just not sure. You need to do that. You really do. But the revival is for those that are already saved, so that you'll get back the enthusiasm, the excitement, and the zeal of living for Christ. As I say so often, it's just another adventure. Every day is another adventure when you live for Christ. And if you're lacking that in your life, if you're lacking the excitement, please be in attendance in all the revival meetings. But don't wait till next week. Start today. Start today. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have every head bowed, every eyes closed as we have the time of invitation. We're not going to sing a song today. We're just going to heads bowed, eyes closed. If God has spoken to your heart, if you need to have revival in your heart and in your life, or if you just want to come pray, and I'd encourage the whole church to be here at the altar today praying for our revival for next week, that God will speak through it, that God will meet with us, that God will move in our lives. I'm going to pray, Jackie's going to play, and then you come. Father, we're so grateful that you love us enough to have sent your Son. But Father, your love goes beyond that. And you take a keen interest in how we live after we're saved. And Father, we're so grateful that you've given us all the tools necessary to maintain that excitement and enthusiasm and zeal. But Father, we're painfully aware that so often it grows lax in our lives. And Father, these things become humdrum. Father, help us this morning to be stirred to desire that revival once again, to desire that excitement and enthusiasm and zeal. Father, we just pray for that one you're speaking to this morning who needs to come to the old-fashioned altar and just pray for that revival in their own personal life. And Father, I do pray that those that are in attendance today that are interested in revival would come and just pray for our meeting next week, that you would meet with us in a significant way, that you would bless Dr. Emery with the messages we need to stir our hearts. And Father, again, if there be even one here this morning without Christ that's just not sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray that while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, that they would step out of their seat and get my attention. And Father, that they would allow us to show them out of the Word of God how they can know for sure they're on their way. Well, thank you for what you do now in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.